hand it over, I think, to Jonathan, who's on his way.
You would take out your songbooks, and we'll begin with number 439. We'll sing number 439, and then we'll be led in an opening prayer.
We ask, Father, that you would be with those among us who are parents, those of us who are grandparents, that we might teach and train our children and grandchildren in the ways that are right. Help us, Father, to ever keep thy truths before them, that they might grow up in righteousness and strive to live a life that would be pleasing and acceptable unto thee. We realize, Father, that from time to time we do commit sin. We pray that you would be merciful and forgive us the things that we have committed against thee and the things that we have left undone, that we might be right once again in thy sight. We're mindful that it's possible there are things that we practice and things that we have omitted that are not brought to our attention. We pray, Father, that we might become aware of these things, that we might serve thee more perfectly. We pray that our worship this evening would be acceptable in your sight, that you would accept the praise that we have to offer through the singing of these songs, that we might teach and admonish each other in a way that would help us to grow in Christ. We ask, Father, that you would continue with us throughout this life, always be with us. And when it is ours to quit the walks of this life, we pray that we might have a peaceful hour in which to depart, that we might be with thee forever. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Go ahead and step down with the singers, but if you would, mark your songbooks to number 348. We'll sing number 348 after this evening's lesson.
Number 498, Where He Leads, I'll Follow. Number 498. Sweet are the promises, time is the burden, dear Father, than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless as he. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where the body leads the way, I'll follow.
All the world be in trouble.
life through the Spirit, risen with Him from the gloom of the grave. All things are new, and I am rejoicing in His great love.
With me, praise the Lord, I am.
Breathe, oh breathe.
506, the kingdoms of earth pass away.
The kingdoms of earth pass away one by one, but the kingdom of heaven remains. It is built on the rock, and the Lord is his king, and forever and ever he reigns. In my heart.
139, I will sing the wondrous story. Number 149. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Sins I
Number nine.
Lesson reading this evening will be from Hebrew chapter 12, verse 1.
What verse, Alan?
1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Hebrews chapter 1.
Can everyone hear me? Jan, can you hear me? Very good. And I'll try to make this short, Randy. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. As the version that Al read from uses the word entangles or entangles us, other versions use the word beset, or the sin which doth so easily beset us. So what is the besetting sin? I believe for all of us as Christians that from a study of this verse we can elicit an invitation out of the contents of this verse. I believe that the author was concerned about the spiritual condition of the initial recipients of his writing, namely Hebrews who had become Christians. His concern was that they did not or would not drift back into Judaism, into an old and abrogated system. And throughout the book of Hebrews, he's going to deal with this problem of drifting back in two ways. He's going to emphasize the superiority of Christ and the new covenant. As Mickey has mentioned on Wednesday evenings, better things. And secondly, he's going to exhort and warn these Christians of Hebrew background to remain steadfast in their faith, which is the point contained in Hebrews 12 and 1. Better things. Jesus is shown to be superior to the prophets, to the angels, to Moses, to the Levitical priesthood, and the new covenant is shown to be based upon better promises, a better sanctuary, a better sacrifice. So we see these better things throughout the book of Hebrews. But there are exhortations and there are warnings. There's an emphasis on being steadfast in our faith. As early as the third chapter in Hebrews, there's a warning against developing unbelief. And we'll see that in Hebrews 12:1. We'll see it developed there. There's a warning against drifting, a warning against disobedience, a warning against dullness leading to apostasy. And there's a warning in the 10th chapter of Hebrews about sinning willfully. So again, throughout the book, or the letter, we have exhortations and warnings to remain steadfast and not drift back to Judaism. Now, let's start talking about the context of Hebrews 12 and 1. If we would all turn in our Bibles to that verse, and I'll read from the American Standard Version, "Therefore let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Now these witnesses are those that we read of in the previous chapter, in chapter 11, those Old Testament saints like Abraham, Moses, Noah. The word witnesses can mean spectators. But because of verses such as Ecclesiastes 9 and 5 and verse 6 as well, I don't believe that the word is used in this sense, in this context, as a spectator, but it's used to refer to those who bear witness. In other words, by their lives, they've borne witness to the value of their faith. That's what the whole chapter, the 11th chapter, is about. So by their examples, they encourage and exhort us to run the race. So again, through Hebrews, we see on the one hand, we see better things, and we see exhortations and warnings. Now, there's a comparison, there's an analogy actually drawn in this verse. If we would go to the last statement in the verse, "And let us run with patience the race that is set before us." The word run, which is, as I looked up in Strong's, number 5143, treko, and I didn't take a time to look at word derivations to see if our word trek comes from this, but treko means those who run in a race course. And actually, metaphorically, it means, interestingly enough, to spend one's strength in performing or attaining something. And in this last statement, that we run with patience the race. The race, again, Strong's number 73, actually refers to an assembly met to see games. The assembly of the Greeks at their national games. So in this verse, we have figurative language that compares your life as a Christian to running a race. Now, so we have this great array of witnesses that exhort us by the examples of their lives. And so we're encouraged to lay aside every weight. Now, we've discussed on Wednesday evenings, and to keep with the imagery used in the second chapter of Hebrews, the imagery of drifting, the currents of time, contemporary society, past accomplishments, the flesh, daily concerns. These all cause us to drift. They weigh us down, and they can become the difference between victory and defeat in this race. Now, perhaps the greatest handicap, if you will, to running this race is the besetting sin. Now, when we talk about this many times, there's the belief that, well, the besetting sin is that sin which is the easiest one for me to commit. It's the one most habitual for me to commit. But I think the context demands a different interpretation than that. That would mean that the answer to the besetting sin is individual. Be a different answer for each one of us. But let's remember that this letter was written to encourage those Hebrew Christians and to encourage us as Christians to faithfulness to Christ and His covenant. And remember, we see warnings against unbelief. And the point that I'm making is that when one no longer believes that he can finish the race is lost. And the race is lost because, in keeping with the analogy of the Greek games in this verse, the greatest handicap to any athlete actually is psychological. The unbelief in his ability to win. I've got two examples here of this, the quarterback and the wrestler. In one particular Super Bowl game, there's one quarterback who had already been named most valuable player in two previous Super Bowls. His team was behind by about 3 or 4 points, and they were driving for another touchdown. And on the second down, he simply threw the ball away. But on third down, he threw a touchdown pass. When he was interviewed about that later on and asked why he threw the ball away, he said, well, I didn't think I could do it. I lost all of my self-confidence. Now, there's someone who had years of practice, a lot of skill, been named MVP in two Super Bowls, and he lost his self-confidence. And when I was on the wrestling team in high school and college, one of my teammates, who 5 days a week practiced as hard as the rest of us, every time we got on the bus to travel to the wrestling meet, whether it was MiraCosta or West Torrance or Rolling Hills or wherever, he would sit there on the bus and start saying, well, I don't think I practiced enough last week. I don't think I was in the weight room enough. I don't think I ran enough wind sprints. And so actually, in his mind, he was beaten before his match ever started. So the point that I'm making is that unbelief was causing these Hebrew Christians to drift back to an old and abrogated system. In the context of Hebrews 12 and 1, I believe that the besetting sin is a sin of unbelief. Unbelief that you can actually complete and win the race. And as most of us here this evening are Christians, I believe that for us in particular, there is an invitation that comes out of this verse that the race of a Christian is not a short, quick, 100-yard dash. It's a long, sustained race. It's a marathon. As the verse says, we must run with patience the race that is set before us. Unbelief can cause us to quit the race. So do we believe that we can lay aside every weight and win the race? As 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 says, do we believe that God will provide a way of escape? Do we believe that we will not be tempted above that which we can bear? Do we actually believe what 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says? So for us as Christians, have we been guilty of unbelief? Have we drifted? And for those who have not named the name of Christ, those who have not been baptized into Christ, you can take care of that situation this evening. You can be baptized into the church which you read about in the New Testament, into that location where salvation is. You need to hear the Word of God. You need to believe, you need to repent of your sins, you need to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you need to be baptized for the remission of sins. So if we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing the selected song.
Oh, see.
is in hand of those who wish to take the Lord's Supper this evening. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning.